We are in Galatians chapter 5 today, and last week, or last time we were together, we looked at the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, and today we are going to study the fruit of the Spirit. And as I was looking over the notes for our lesson today, I thought, how in the world are we going to get all this done in, 40 or 45 minutes? And the truth of the matter is, we may not. And if we don't, we'll get as much of the fruit of the Spirit as we can today, and we'll complete this study next week if that's what's necessary. It'd be better to be thorough, I think, and get an understanding in it than it would be to rush through it just to say we covered it all. So before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to guide us through this study and help us to understand what we're reading here. And not only that, but to start living by some of these things if we're not already. Milton, would you pray for us, please?
Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for all that you do.
Amen.
I pray, Father, for the pastor that you've given wisdom and knowledge and how to speak to us clearly in the Scripture.
Amen. Amen. Now, you can tell by the location in Paul's epistle that he's contrasting the fruit of the Spirit with the works of the flesh. He's put those there, I guess what you'd say, juxtaposed, one set against the other, so that you can really see the difference between the two. And you might remember when we were studying these works of the flesh last time that works of the flesh come forth from a wicked heart. And that heart is, it's still in this flesh. And so it's something that we have to contend with even though we're saved, and that's why the fruit of the Spirit is so important, because it is the thing that God gives us when we get saved that then allows us to live contrary to those works of the flesh. Now, everything that's listed in here in the works of the flesh, all those things are contrary to the law. The law basically says, do these things or don't do these things. And that law covers these things that are here. The trouble with the law is it can tell you what to do, it can tell you what not to do, but it can't give you the power or the strength to do it or to not do it. It just tells you these are the things. The fruit of the Spirit is totally different. Rather than coming from inside of us like the works of the flesh that come forth from a wicked heart, the fruit of the Spirit is something that comes forth from the Spirit of God. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. So that's something that we get when we get the Holy Spirit in salvation. And it doesn't come forth from the flesh at all. And consequently, because it comes from the Spirit, there's no law against it. Let's read the passage, and then you'll see this comment that I just made. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. If you married your husband before he was saved, and now he's saved and he's been living for the Lord, you are very thankful for the fruit of the Spirit. Because these manifestations of this fruit are certainly make for a happier life and happier relationships. Against such, verse 23 says, there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, your flesh may attempt, and if your flesh is like mine, it has attempted. Your flesh may attempt to imitate the fruit of the Spirit, but the imitation is such a far cry from the real thing. That anybody that is acquainted at all with the fruit of the Spirit will know you're faking if it's coming forth from your flesh. You'll notice in verse 22 right away that the word fruit is singular, not plural. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. And that's important Because if it were the fruits of the Spirit, then I could manifest, or the Spirit through me could manifest love, and I could be a jerk. And I would have a fruit of the Spirit, see? I've been known to do that, by the way. The fruit of the Spirit is a package. All of these things that you're seeing here are manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit. And so, in reality, if the Spirit of God is producing this fruit in your life, you're going to see an increase in love at the same time you see an increase in faith, at the same time you see an increase in goodness, at the same time you see an increase in peace. All of these come together. It's not like you have this great amount of love and this intolerance for the weaknesses in other people because you're not long-suffering. All of these come together. The fruit, it's one fruit, but it has many parts. You might think, okay, we're talking about fruit, right? So you might think about fruit. Do you like grapefruit? I do. I mean, this time of year, in this is the time of year, you start getting some nice grapefruit. All right, grapefruit has an outer peel, an inner peel, seeds, oils, sections, pulp, juice, and maybe some other things. But it's a grapefruit, you see? And all of those components make up that fruit. And all of these components make up the fruit of the Spirit. Now, in this passage, we notice, first of all, that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. And this is a love that comes from God. We're going to look at some cross-references, so keep your finger where you are, because we'll be back to Galatians chapter 5, but turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And notice in Romans chapter 5, this statement. Some of these, in order to get through the lesson, I won't read the entire context, and this is one of those cases where I won't. But notice here in verse 5, Romans 5:5, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So whose love is that? It's the love of God. And it's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So that's a love that supersedes human love, is superior to human love, and it's not a kind of love that you manifest because now you're saved and you want to be a better person. It's the kind of love that the Holy Ghost sheds abroad in our hearts. It comes from the Spirit of God. And when that love is in us and begins to spread like that, then you know what it does? It gives us, that love of the Spirit, gives us the capacity to love some things that God wants us to love. It gives us the capacity to love God. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. Some of you were a little bit older when you got saved. Some of you got saved when you were younger. And you're challenged even in that by your love. But the first commandment says that we're to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. I'll guarantee you, I did not love God at all before I was saved. I was religious and I thought that I did and I had some concept of God, but I had no capacity for loving God until the Spirit of God came in me. And that fruit then began to manifest itself. I can tell you today, I love God very much. And having this fruit in me, and I say me, but I'm if you were standing here, you would say the same thing. I'm giving a testimony, I think, that is like your testimony. I'm looking forward to seeing God more than I'm looking forward to anything. Used to be I'd be sitting where you were and I was looking forward to lunch. We'll keep you here long enough until you are too, but I tell you what, I'm looking forward to seeing God because I love Him. And you know what? That's not me. That's something God did in me through His Spirit, and I'm glad for that. It's something he did in you. 2 Timothy 1:13, show you something else that he gives you, the capacity to love. 2 Timothy 1:13. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Paul talks in verse 12 about being persuaded that God is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And then he says, hold fast the form of sound words. They're in your hands right now. You've got them in your lap. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, now that you've got the fruit of the Spirit, now that you've got the Spirit of God in you, the part of the fruit of that is that you love that Bible. You love that Bible. You know, at first when you get saved, people say, you ought to read that book, and you start reading it, and it doesn't read like anything you've ever read in your life. And it's almost a chore. And you read it a little while, and then what happens is God begins to show you some things. One of the greatest prayers you can pray before you read the Bible is Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And you begin to see those things that the Spirit of God inspires to you and reveals to you. And next thing you know, you start loving that book. And then, after you've been, it's just like marriage, you know, when you're together, you think you love each other, and then you've been married for 30 or 40 years, and you really know you love each other, and that love takes on a form that's totally different than when you first met. Same is true with the Bible. You grow, you abound in your love for God, and you're abounding in your love for the Bible. And suddenly things that used to really interest you don't seem to interest you as much anymore. When Malcolm Dickman was in the last year of his life, his legs were just gone. He just couldn't putter around like he used to, and so he was forced to have to sit in the house a lot longer. And he was upset about that. So his wife, Peggy Dickman, bought him some VHS John Wayne movies, you know, because he used to like that stuff when he was younger. He said, here, watch these. You'll enjoy that. Well, when he passed away, I was with him in the hospital, and Peggy and I were there together. And she said, you know, I bought him a bunch of these John Wayne movies to give him something to do while he was sitting there. And she said, you know what? He just had no interest in those at all, like he did when we were first married. All he wanted to do was sit in his chair and read his Bible. And she said, for the last year of his life, he read through his Bible cover to cover once every month. And it's not because he was in desperation to set a record. It's just what he wanted to do, because he loved the book. It comes from the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God will manifest in us a love for the Lord, a love for the Bible. You know what? It manifests in us a love for each other, for the brethren. John 15, look at verse 12. Have you ever thought about John 15, 12, have you ever thought that if it weren't for the Lord and what He's given us together, we probably wouldn't like each other very much? We wouldn't really have a whole lot in common. John chapter 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another, not the Old Testament variety, love your neighbor as yourself, but that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, that's impossible unless God is in us. And he's in us and resides in us, and that the greatest evidence of that is the Spirit of God in us, and then that love of the brethren. I'll tell you honestly, it is amazing what happens when you've been together and the Spirit of God is in you and the Spirit of God is in me and we're here. You know, I really look forward to being here on Sundays and Wednesdays. I really do look forward to being with you. And that's the Spirit of God. I know me well enough to know if it weren't for that, you know, it'd be a totally different story. Matthew chapter 5, I realize this is an instruction to the Jews predominantly, given by the Lord, but it's very appropriate for us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. The presence of the Spirit of God in us gives us the capacity not only to love the Lord and love the Bible and love each other, but also to love our enemies. Matthew 5:44, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, that's another thing that would, for us at least, would be impossible without the presence of the Spirit of God in us. And it's an amazing thing. You know, years ago, and I told somebody this recently, but during World War II, there was a Christian couple who had an only child, and there was a young man in Hitler's youth. And that young man killed the only child of this family in that zeal, in that proof of their loyalty to Nazism and all that. So after the war, any of those Nazi youths that survived, if they weren't already in prison, were certainly in prison after that. And then they decided, man, you know, if now that Hitler's gone and their compulsion to commit these crimes has been removed, a lot of these kids are going to grow up to be okay. If they have family members that will take them back, we'll release them to their families. And so various of these children would process through the courts and return to their families. Well, this child, now in his young 20s, his parents were killed in the war. So he had no family. And when his turn came to be processed through the courts, the father of that boy that had been killed went to the hearing. And when the young man saw that father, he said, he's here for spite. He wants to see me in prison for the rest of my life, because if nobody would take the young man back, then life in prison. And he said, so he's just here to get his delight. So the judge asked if there was any family for this child, and 20-year-old boy now, and there wasn't. And so he was getting ready to remand him to the prison when the father stood up and he said, I'd like to approach Your Honor. And he said, that's fine. He said, Your Honor, my wife and I are Christians, and our son was killed by this young man in his zeal to prove his loyalty to Nazism. But in the war, he lost his parents. So we're both in a bad fix. He has no parents and we have no son. So why don't you just let him come and live with us? You know what that is? Something the Spirit of God does inside of you that allows you to love your enemies in a way you couldn't possibly do in your flesh. I'm so thankful for the Spirit of God. Well, you know, one of the things the Spirit of God will also do in you, we're not to love the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So you know what happens? The Spirit of God is going to change your love, and you'll find where you're not supposed to love the world that you actually don't. And that's because of the Spirit of God. And you know how the world is. The world really puts on the glitz and glamour to try to get your attention and cause you to love it. If you find that you're losing your desire for worldly things, just thank God for that, because that's a work of the Spirit of God. So the fruit of the Spirit is, first of all, love. Love. Here's the second thing. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. I think it was Sam Jones back in the late 1800s that was preaching. He was an attorney, and he was a rough preacher. I mean, he was very direct. He's very direct. He was talking about women gossips, and he said, your tongue is so long you could sit in the living room and lick the skillet in the kitchen. That's the way. I mean, you had no trouble getting the point, right? I mean, you may not have liked it, but you got it. That's Sam Jones. Sam Jones said that the devil can do more damage for the cause of Christ by putting a frown on a Christian's face than he can by putting a case of whiskey on the steeple. Boy, I mean, the world is looking for true happiness. They do a lot of things to make themselves happy, but they're looking for true happiness. And Christians, we are the ones that have it. In the Spirit of God, we have joy. And this joy is a joy that's promised to us by the Lord. Look at a couple of places. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Look at verse 17. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God, that's what you and I are in. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. And notice, it's not in meat and drink like the Old Testament where they had restrictions on clean and unclean meats and they had drink offerings and sacrifices and all that kind of stuff. So that's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And those three things ought to be very evident in a Christian's life as he's growing. Now in John chapter 15, notice that joy is something promised to us by the Lord and is something the Lord really, really wants us to have. John chapter 15, the first, you know, seven, eight verses deal with the vine. And then as he comes down through here, he says in verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you that, whose joy? My joy, his joy. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. The idea being that once his joy is in us and remains, my joy, is full. So we should be walking in the fullness of joy. Now, just show you how this works. If you get up in the morning and you say to your wife like you do each morning, I love you, you do that, don't you? Gentle reminder. But you are what my wife used to call me, a poot head. It really causes a question as to whether or not you're just saying that because that's what you think you're supposed to say as a husband, or whether you really do. But if the joy is there and the love is there, you don't even have to say it. I mean, it's a good thing to do, but you don't have to say it because it's evident. So these work together and our joy should be full. It's a lasting joy. And the beauty of the joy that comes from the Spirit of God is that it manifests itself even in affliction and even in trial. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You know, it's not unusual to see a big smile on somebody's face if they're at Disneyland or Disney World or riding down a roller coaster that they wanted to be on. They're having a great time. You would expect that. That's what that's there for. But to find somebody rejoicing in a time of affliction, that's not expected. But that's the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. These guys were happy to give even when they didn't have it to give, and their own resources were being tested to the max. And they had joy, not just a little bit, an abundance of joy. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That comes from God. And notice it was a great trial of affliction. James chapter 1 verses 2 and 3, you don't have to turn there, but also talk about our joy in trial. You know, there's a great benefit to this joy too. Have you ever noticed when you're, turn with me to Nehemiah, have you ever noticed when you're really tired or you're depressed or you're really discouraged, how you don't have the motivation to do anything? It just sucks all the wind out of your sails. Just want to sit and feel sorry for yourself. Well, joy is the thing that God gives us to counter. I realize we're in the Old Testament, but you see God doing a very great work with Nehemiah and Ezra in rebuilding the wall and the temple in Jerusalem. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, when these guys are pretty discouraged, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, Nehemiah says to the folks, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be you sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Holy Spirit gives us joy to strengthen us because it's understandable there are going to be times when you're tired. There are going to be times when you're discouraged. There are going to be times when you're despairing. Those are normal. And he says, and at those times, my joy is what's going to give you strength to get through that so that the discouragement doesn't defeat you. So it strengthens us. And there are all kinds of things that cause us to rejoice. One of the greatest causes of joy in our lives as Christians, in church when we're together, has to do with what takes place and has been taking place somewhat frequently on Sunday mornings at the invitation. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. What will make you happy as a Christian? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is telling the Thessalonians why he's rejoicing. And he says in verse 19, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, what is our hope or joy? So Paul's saying, what makes us happy? What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? And he says, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Ye are our glory and joy. Now, when we study the judgment seat of Christ, we oftentimes will study the five crowns that are mentioned in the New Testament that will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. One of those crowns is the crown of rejoicing. You just read about it here in verse 19. That crown is also known as the soul winner's crown. Because Paul says, we rejoice in you. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? These Thessalonian converts are saved because of the ministry of Paul in Thessalonica. And he said, you're our joy and crown of rejoicing because he was used by God in bringing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Leading a soul to the Lord Jesus Christ gives you a great deal of joy. Now, some of you have had the opportunity. You have actually been there when somebody prayed to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you know what happened inside of you. The Bible says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. More than over 99 sinners which need not repentance. I don't know what that looks like up there, but it's got to be good. Okay? And the Lord lets you in on some of that. And I can remember more. I remember the joy of seeing folks saved, but I remember different people manifest that joy different ways. And when she's had the opportunity to lead somebody, the Lord cries. Tears of joy. But it's just such an awesome thing. And the Lord gives us that joy. John chapter 16, verse 24, there's joy in this as well. You can tell at this pace, we're going to be on this fruit of the Spirit a little while. But we can't justify rushing something so good as this. Here's another thing that will give you joy. Not only seeing souls saved, but look at verse 24 in John chapter 16. Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive. Why? So that you can buy a Corvette. Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name, asking you shall receive, that your joy may be full. There's joy in answered prayer. You know, I don't care who, when I say I don't care, I do have a concern, but I mean, I don't care who the President of the United States is at any time during your life, if you needed something from him or her, you wouldn't be able to get through by a phone call or a letter. Through certain circumstances and other contacts, you might eventually get through, but the idea of being able to get his ear or her ear, poink, like that, it's not possible. You don't have enough money. But you can get hold of his Creator instantly. Even now. Every time. And his Creator lives longer than he does. And his Creator has more power than he has. And his creator has your best interest at heart and doesn't have to concern himself with the political consequences of helping you. He just does it. And he does it so you can be happy. So if you find that your joy is challenged right now, you say, man, I just don't seem like I have... Pray more. Give God a chance to answer more prayers and you'll be happy. Joy in answered prayer. Also, turn to 3 John verse 4. 3 John verse 4. What else makes you happy? Well, if you've been given the privilege of leading a soul to Jesus Christ, and let me mention this to you, by the way. I say, if you've been given the privilege of leading a soul to Jesus Christ, you know something? Some of us are more comfortable talking to people about their souls than others. Some of us just have a hard time, you know, getting face to face and toe to toe with somebody and talking to them about Jesus Christ. Others of us, you know, that's it's easier for us to do. And I don't know all that there is about that, but I'll say this. You're not limited if you don't find that you can answer all of their questions and cover all of the verses. Just invite them to come to church with you. You'll be just as happy if they get saved under the preaching of the Word of God as you would if you got to talk to them face to face and lead them to Jesus Christ. Just get them to come sit with you. And watch what God does. I guarantee you, you'll be happy. And they will too. They will too. And then this, 3 John 4. Once they get saved, John said in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. One of the most discouraging things is to lead a soul to Christ and then watch them venture back into the world because they wouldn't grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the greatest joys and privileges is to see them get saved and then actually start coming to church and discipling and growing, and you see this beautiful creature that God, this new creature that God manifests through the work of the Spirit of God, knowing this is your friend, and look how much better they are now. And John said, he said, I have no greater joy of all the things that make me happy. He said, the greatest is to hear that my children walk in truth. That is truly a great thing. Okay, the next one in Galatians chapter 5 is peace. Peace, peace, wonderful peace. Wouldn't you like to have some of that? Well, I'll tell you what, the world wants it. They don't want it God's way, but they want it. They talk about peace in the Middle East, and the way they plan on getting that is not good. It results in bigger wars. This peace is a peace that's given to us by God, just like the love is, just like the joy is. It's given to us by God. Turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 27. John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus spoke to his disciples, and this is what he told them. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Whose peace is it? His. Just like he said, my joy remains in you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Fear is a big thing. And we talk about it from time to time while we're here because I believe that I don't know how the other generations were, but we live in a generation that is strongly motivated by fear. Fear over health, fear over retirement, fear over national security, fear over invasion by the National Security Association into your privacy, fear over job security. There's just a lot of things that have people scared, and I think partly that's due to the fact that if you watch television or read the newspaper or listen to the radio, a lot of things are sold on fear. What's going to happen to you when you get old if you haven't saved enough money for your retirement? Scared. You know, you feel like you need to call your financial advisor right away. And so since a lot of things are sold on fear and so forth, the people are tight about that. But the Bible says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And his antidote to fear is peace. And when you get that peace, it really takes over. You know how fear takes over? Have you ever been so scared fear took over? Two or three of you have. Yeah. I mean, I remember one time we were putting out a fire. You know, the prairie, when I was a kid, was more of a prairie than it was the brush that you see today. And it was not uncommon for the train, that's the one that comes by here off Sharpsburg Road, coming down by the ranch, to spark fires along that that rail right away. And if we didn't have fire breaks cut by the fences, which we often did, sometimes they'd grow up, the fire would catch in that prairie and would take off. I remember we fought a fire one time that burned on neighboring ranches in our ranch, 9,000 acres, fought that thing. And so what you do is you get every hand that lived on the ranch, you get a pickup truck, a 55-gallon barrel of water, and tow sacks. And you know, those burlap sacks, you dip those in the water, and then you get out and you just start beating the flames out on the prairie to put that fire out. And there were fire trucks there and other things too, but that's the way we did it. So there were like a dozen of us in the back of this truck putting this fire out. We'd gone over to a neighboring ranch, and on the way back we were driving down a right-of-way that had grown up pretty tall grass. And we hit a valve on a high-pressure gas pipeline with the differential of the truck, and blew that and knocked that cap off that valve. And I'm telling you what, the back end of that pickup went up, and 12 guys went right up into the air. Well, that truck was being powered by butane. And if a butane tank ruptures, you die. So when that explosion hit and that pickup went, I'm telling you, we thought the butane tank had erupted. O.J. Simpson had nothing on any of us. We were hurtling cactus and man, we were getting out of there in a hurry. Fear took over. Do you understand? That adrenaline goes, you no other thought, I'm out of here. And listen, a lot of people today have been so juked by fear, just one little bit of news, and phew, that adrenaline rushes, and phew, you're out of there. And if you live your life that way, you're out of control. And what the Lord does is He gives you peace so that He can allow you to be under His control, even in scary circumstances. And He says to them, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Don't worry. Don't worry. Now we have peace with God because of our reconciliation to Him. We've been reconciled with God. We don't have to worry about going to hell. Did you wake up this morning worried about going to hell? I didn't even cross my mind. I'm not worried about that. And if I'm not worried about my eternal things, I shouldn't be worried about my temporal things as well. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Here is the great remedy, the manifestation of this peace. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. Now what happens is most people leave off. They go to the prayer and supplication thing. They get that. Oh God! It's me again! But they leave off those first four words. You don't want to leave off the first four words. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Very important. Next two words. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's very important. It is the very first thing that you want to do under any circumstance. It is the first necessity, not the last extremity. Get to God in prayer until the peace of God keeps your heart and keeps your mind. That's where you want to stay. You say, well, how long should I pray? Until that peace of God is there. Now, I will tell you, and I'll confess to you, when I used to hear people say, I'm going to do this for the Lord, and then they would say, because I have peace about it. You know, early on in the ministry, early on when I was just getting started and I heard that, what people were saying basically is, I've prayed about it and I have peace about this stupid decision I'm getting ready to make. And I know everybody in the world thinks it's a stupid decision, But I don't think it's a stupid decision because I have this peace. And then they'd go jump off the cliff and prove to themselves that everybody else was right and it really was a stupid decision. So I learned to despise the peace of God in this prayer. It's unfortunate, but what I was seeing in other people's lives made me think, well, you got to know better than that. You can't just sit here until you get the peace of God. May I tell you something? You want the peace of God when you're praying. I don't despise it now. To avoid a stupid decision, if peace comes over you and you're not sure whether it's of God or not, check the Bible, get good counsel, be patient, watch the circumstances. Okay? There are ways to make sure that you're not off track. But I'm going to tell you something. When you're in the hospital and you've got a child that's in there and you're not sure of the outcome of the procedure or you're not sure of the outcome of the injury, and you can get a hold of God and His peace can keep your heart and your mind at a time like that, you're going to be glad for the peace of God. And that comes from the Spirit of God. So pray and don't worry. And if you find yourself worrying, just back away from it, saying, you know, Lord, I admit to you I'm worrying, but I know your peace is there greater than that, and I'm asking you to supply that, and I thank you for it so that I can be clear-headed. You can't be clear-headed if you're making decisions out of fear unless you're trained to make clear decisions in scary situations. And most of us are not. And so we need the peace of God so that we can continue to make good decisions right along and keep good testimony. Listen, if the rest of the world is scared and you're not, and they're wondering how you got that, may I tell you something? That is a tremendous testimony to something God's doing in your life. Let's just close here. Turn to 2 Corinthians 13:11. 2 Corinthians 13:11. We are at peace when we are of one mind. So not only do we find that peace that comes in our privacy when we're in prayer, but notice this. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. When churches are of one mind, things are really peaceful. When churches are not of one mind, it sure can be chaotic. I thank God for His peace, don't you? Amen. Excellent, excellent things that God has given us in the fruit of the Spirit. We'll study some more next time. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to look in the Bible and learn something of such great value. Thank you for the fruit of the Spirit, Father. Thank you for what you've given us in our salvation. May we follow the lead of the Holy Spirit in our lives and be filled with your Spirit where this fruit would be manifest to all for Jesus' sake. Amen.